Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And look for verse 34. And when you find that verse, if you're able, would you stand in reverence to God's Word as we will read from Proverbs chapter 14, one verse of Scripture. Today I want to share with you some thoughts on a nation's choice. A nation's choice. And this is what the writer of the book of Proverbs is talking about to us in this particular verse of Scripture, what a nation's choice is. When you find verse 34 of Proverbs 14, would you say amen? Amen. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today for your presence in this service. We thank you, God, for the melody and message of the songs that we've sang today. They've reminded us, God, of the goodness and the mercies and the praise that we owe unto such a wonderful God that has bestowed upon us the great grace that we know in salvation today. Our Father, we thank you for our nation. We realize today that our nation has great needs. From the time that we was born as a nation to the place where we have reached at this present hour, much has happened and much is going on in this hour, God, that is turning us away from the originality of what the nation's intent and establishment was about. Your word has told us already that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. And today, God, I pray that we will just look at the things that we see in our country, not to condemn it nor to belittle it, but to be reminded of how needful our prayers are. To be reminded, God, that if we've enjoyed our liberties, and we've enjoyed being a part of the United States of America, we need to look around and see the smaller children that's coming behind us and ask ourselves the questions, at this current rate of things going, what will life be for them? Lord, if it continues as it is, our nation will fall. Because, God, you are the same today as you have been forever. And in the Scriptures, when nations have come to the place where we are, it wasn't long, God, till their destruction came. You've given us a space of time. You've given us a window of opportunity. And I pray that today, Lord, we'll take that window of opportunity and that time that you've afforded us, and we'll pray. I believe it's important, God, for your children to call on your name and trust you, God. We might think that one person can't achieve much, but God, we're talking to one that can do it all. And we know, Lord, that you have the authority all in heaven as well as in this earth. Thank you for our church family this morning. Bless each one. I was informed this morning that Brother Gene and Sister Sue Woody is sick today. God, they've had a rough time this year, Lord, and I pray, God, that you'd lay your hand upon them and that you'd have mercy, God, upon them and heal their sickness. I also was reminded in a text last evening of little Jasmine, one of our precious little ones. God, she's sick. I ask you, Father, to be merciful to her. I ask you, Lord, to lay your hand upon that precious baby and take care of her, God, and heal her body. And let not those sicknesses and these afflictions, God, that are going through our country and through our communities hinder these babies or hurt them in any way. We thank you, Father, for the ladies in our church that will soon bear more children in this church. And I pray for them that you'll guide them and direct them and comfort them, help them through the time of childbearing. What a joy, God, that you bring to them in the fact that you're increasing their family. You're giving them a heritage. And God, we love you and praise you for that. Lord, we thank you for families that are here today and guests that have come to be with their loved ones and families. We pray a special blessing upon everyone that's visiting with us today. May we be able to say when we leave the house of God, it's been a good day in the Lord's house. And Father, we'll give you all the praise and we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. We ask these favors and blessings. Amen and amen. You can be seated. This is a simple verse when you look at it. And we can clearly see that it is an established rule that God has given to us. Or if you will, it's a standard that is composed of two alternatives. Each of these have their own effect. We can either choose righteousness as a nation, or we can choose to walk in sin. I believe the target of the phrase is no, he's not talking to any specific nation. Oftentimes in the Bible we think that God's just talking to Israel, but actually he's talking to the peoples of the entire world. And so he's not specifically talking to any nation here, but the nations at large, and it applies to all of them, including our own country, the United States of America. This is not a past or a future condition, but it's a current condition. An evaluation of where we are in our lives at the moment that we read this verse. The verse does not say that our past righteousnesses will exalt us today or tomorrow. Nor does it say that our current sins will one day in the distant future be a reproach. In fact, it is very clear in the scripture that he says righteousness exalts us right now and sin also reproaches us right now. And that's the culmination and understanding of that verse. There is no middle ground. We are either one or the other. We are either righteous people or we are a sinful people. The righteous ethical standards this passage is referring to is based upon God's moral law. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy, if you would, this morning, chapter 1. And I want you to see the moral law as God outlined it in the Scripture. And some of the things that you'll see here in Timothy that is a reference to the moral law, you'll say, well, that is part of the Ten Commandments. That's where we get our moral law from. That's where God gave us these principles and guides to help us as a nation. And they are very effective if we'll live by them. You will notice in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, that the Apostle Paul says this: we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now watch carefully what Paul says. Knowing this in verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but it's for the lawless and the disobedient. It's made for the ungodly and for the sinners. It's made for the unholy and for the profane. It's made for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, or if you will, fornicators, or for them that defile themselves with mankind, homosexuality, for men stealers, that's kidnappers. And then he says, for liars, for perjurers, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, said Paul, this passage shows us that the law is giving to us a standard of righteousness. How are we to know what is right? How are we to know what is good? How are we to know how to properly order our lives if God Himself, the Creator of this universe, didn't give us a standard for righteousness? And here in Timothy's writings, that's what we've just been looking at, that God has given us that standard for righteousness. The passage also shows us how it can apply as a righteous standard for the church as well as for civil society. Paul connects the purpose of the law to the gospel in the book of Galatians. Here's what he says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, that the law is our schoolmaster that brings us unto Christ. If we didn't have this moral law or this code of ethics called the Ten Commandments, then we would not know what moral law is about. And this world would be full of violence as it is already, even with this code. Why is that? It's because we're ignoring that code. And it's because we are not trying to order our lives at all by the Ten Commandments. It is the context of Exodus chapter 20, which illustrates for us the main purpose of the Ten Commandments. God gave it to the nation of Israel as a framework of their laws so that they could be blessed and keep them from going back into slavery. They had come out of the land of Egypt and the bondage of Egypt. They'd been there 430 years. They served hard labor in brick and in mortar. And it got worse before they came out. They saw the hand of God move in that land and saw God working upon Pharaoh to get Pharaoh to release them. And finally, he did release them when God brought death in all of the land. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and came to the mountain of Sinai, it was now time for God to meet with them and establish with them this moral law so that they would not ever want to return unto slavery. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning, church? If you do, say amen. Because if we don't look at things more carefully in the times that we're living, we could become a nation that's headed for slavery. This is why the Ten Commandments are often repeated many times, even in the New Testament. In Romans 13:9, Paul lists it there. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Paul lists it again to the Ephesian believers. The law cannot save us, but it is a standard for righteousness and for ethics. When I look at the law and it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, I can examine my life and see what do I have in my life that God might be jealous of. He is a jealous God. He is a holy God. And He has the right to desire that I have no other gods before me. He also wants me to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And I can look at my life and look at that moral law and say, am I doing that? Am I honoring the Lord? Am I giving Him one day out of seven that I go to His house? And then He's given us other things in the law that are vitally important for us to look at and to know what our righteousness is and what our ethics are based upon. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 15, you'll read where God teaches the people that national blessings will come to the nations that keep the law. Now, you see, they wanted to remove them from our schools. And they wanted to remove them from our courthouses. It wasn't that our teachers was necessarily teaching them in the schools. And the Constitution honestly does not say either way whether they could or they couldn't. Jefferson only wrote in a separate paper strongly his opinion of the necessity of church and state being kept separate. But that is not in the Constitution. In fact, what you'll find when you go back and study the framers of the Constitution, that these were religious men. Many of them were people of faith, and they believed in God. But they didn't write the Constitution to make a nation that was a religious nation or a church state because they were leaving a nation where there was a church state that ruled over them. But instead, they wanted to frame a nation where that people could have their own freedoms and their own privileges of choice. And their faith was such in the Lord God and in this holy book that they believed that it would stand on its own merit, that they didn't need to write it into governance. It would stand on its own merit. And I want to say amen to that because God doesn't need us to write a law that tells us we need to turn to this. We just need to come here and find the truth. That's what this book is about. And so the nation of Israel was told that national blessings would come to them if they just keep the law. Now listen, how do we apply this moral law? Well, for the sake of time, let's categorize it in two categories. Commandments 1 through 4 in Exodus chapter 20 is vertical between us and God. The first four commandments of the 10 is vertical between us and God. The next six commandments, commandments 5 through 10, they're horizontal. It's how we relate with one another. You see, God said upon these two things, the whole law hinges. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is likened to that, thou shalt love thy neighbor as you love yourself. Where do we find such self-governing principles? Except that we go to the law and see that there is a Creator. And that Creator has endowed us with inalienable rights, the light of life and happiness and the pursuit of happiness and the freedoms that we enjoy. And God wants to relate with us, just as God also wants us to relate with one another. And where do we learn from the law to govern ourselves? To treat people with respect and treat people right. Is it not in the fact that God has listed for us basic moral laws, legislating us to empower us in how we're to treat one another? God also sets in His Word and in His establishment traditional laws that empowers marriage and the family and honors the sanctity of human life fights oppression and racism, values private property as well as the implementation of judicial process that values justice and eschews the injustice. I thank God for the United States of America, because when the framers wrote it, though they were not writing it to be necessarily a Christian nation, people say, well, it's not a Christian nation, but it was established as such. And with that, an honor was bestowed and paid unto God. And how many of you believe that we grew and prospered because of the good hand of our God? I believe that. I believe God took care of us. In fact, I believe one of the reasons he did is because he promised that any nation that would honor Israel, he would bless that nation. And we have been such a nation. But when a nation turns from these moral laws, they will be under the negative sanction of God, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And if you don't believe that, just go home and read 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And see that every time Israel violated these moral standards by which God established that the nation would be established, they were turned into sin. And when that happens, when a nation does that, that's what's happening. So what do we need to do now? There's four things real quickly, and then I'm going to move into my message. This is just an introduction. First, people of God, we have to repent. Not the nation out there that's unsaved. Do you understand that those people that's living in sin and living wickedly, that you and I maybe sometimes don't appreciate, they don't understand how blind they are? They don't understand the enemy of their soul. They don't understand that somebody has got to care enough about them and love them enough to live a life and an exemplary life that they can look at and see there's got to be a difference. And I want to tell you, there is a real difference in somebody who's really saved and somebody who's not. There's a real difference in somebody who says they're a Christian and somebody who really is a true Christian. We've got to stop loose living, and we've got to stop this lack of commitment and seek God as we never have before. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, saith the Lord, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God said, then will I hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Is that not enough in the Word of God to make you bow your knees and say, God, I may not have committed the moral and ethical wrong that some are doing, but I'm not without sin, for if I should say that I have no sin, I deceive myself, and the truth would not be in me. Therefore, God, before your holiness and before your righteousness, I confess unto you that I am an unclean person and I am sinful, and I need your mercy and I need your grace. And while you're giving me grace, how about giving the rest of the world grace? The world needs that, don't they? The second thing, the church needs to function again as salt and light. Salt is a preservative, and light dispels the darkness. And the church needs to be the salt and the light in this world as we represent the kingdom of God. And we need to train and place godly leaders in every facet of society to change the systems, not just the focus on just necessarily individual salvation. That's important, but I'm here to tell you that if we would lead holy lives, godly lives, and we preach the gospel as the Bible commands us, people would be saved, and we could raise up a righteous generation that could serve in the capacities that are needed in this world. The third thing the church needs to do once again is equip the saints for every aspect of culture, including the media and the entertainment. Do you realize today that it's the media and the entertainment world that's having the greatest impact and the greatest influence upon our society? And then here's the fourth thing we need. We need to have Christian professors in universities to recapture the biblical worldview and institutions of higher learning so we can influence the masses of young people in the society that we live today. We are a nation who believes in education. Say amen. We want our children to go from kindergarten all the way through their secondary elementary education, high school. And then we want them to go off to college and get some college education and train. And we teach our children that the better educated you are, the better life will be for you. And I think for the most part that that's probably right. But there's a problem in the institutions that sometimes we send our kids to. If we send our children there that are Christian, they're saved, there may be an ungodly professor there who wants to challenge that faith, who himself wants to deny God because he doesn't want to have to answer to God. And whether you believe God is there or you don't believe God is there doesn't change whether He is or He isn't. He is God and He'll always be God, and you're not going to escape meeting Him. Whether you ever face Him in this life, you're going to die someday. And when you do, you're going to face Him in the judgment. So we can choose our own way or we can choose God's way, but we cannot have it both ways. So I want you to consider with me today that which is last first, sin, and that which is first last, righteousness. The Bible says that sin is a transgression against the divine law of God. Even though we celebrate as a nation our independence, we're celebrating the freedoms that we have as a nation to exercise the things that our forefathers wrote into the Constitution. But that doesn't give us the right to reject the God that created the earth and the God that planted all of us upon the earth. We live in this world and we're going to die from this world. And when we die from this world, we're going out to experience an eternity. And it's important what we've done about sin in our lives in this world that we live in. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of God's glory. There's none of us that is righteous. No, not one. We have everyone turned unto his own way. And did you know that the Bible said that there is a way unto man that seems right, but the way thereof is a way of death? Are we an idolatrous nation, since God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me"? Do we have idolatry in our land? The New Testament tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 3 that idolatry is covetousness. Do we have covetousness in the land? Are there people who want more and bigger and better things? And sometimes they're jealous of people that have better things and they've got to have it better than them. And they apply their lives to go after that. Things of the earth is not wrong and things that we possess is not wrong. It's the attitude with which we go after those things that can be wrong. And that's where we need to check ourselves. Would you agree with me this morning? There's more allowance and more tolerance given to the religions of Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism than there is Christianity. We're told in the land that we must accept all religions, and the Bible does, or the Constitution does, say that we have the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. And if someone wants to worship Islam, or they want to worship Buddhism, or they want to worship Hinduism, that's their right by Constitution to worship freely whatever religion they want. But shouldn't Christianity have the same privilege? And yet sometimes, because we declare Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the Savior and the only way to heaven, we are kicked down and said, told that we cannot freely express that term. Idolatry violates the first commandment. And our idolatry in this land isn't just religion, but our culture is full of it. Look at our music stars today. Rock and roll stars and country music stars, and even some of the modern music stars. Look at the movie stars today. They want us to pattern our lives after the movie stars, the corrupt movie stars of this world. I submit to you today that you will do yourself well if you'll turn away from that way of life. Not just the movie stars and music stars, but what about the sports stars? What about all of the football players and all the baseball and the basketball players and soccer players, and you take in every sport? There's nothing wrong with any of those sports. But we have corrupted everything that we have put our hands to in this world that God has given us. And then what about those who take their careers and say that I don't have time for church and I don't have time for God and I don't have time to take my kids to church and teach them about God. I must get my career established. You're trying to do it yourself, and you're trying to leave God out of the equation. And you may well establish your children, but what will it cost you? I want you to hear me today. I'd rather have to live as a pauper and eat a piece of bread once a day and see my kids saved and go to heaven than to have everything that I could ever have and give them everything they could ever want and see them go to hell. And I mean that with all my soul. God knows that I mean that with all my soul. Even money that we have to have in this age is not wrong, but the love of it is the root of all evil. And the love of it is what causes people to fall out with one another. And all the material things that we idolize. You can look at things in your home that have sentimental value and they're precious to you. But do you understand that the very next step you take to look at one of them could be your last? And you're not going to carry it with you when you leave. And everything you possess, you'll leave it to somebody else to have to put it away. We are a nation full of idolatry. What about our immorality? I'm talking about our sins. Fornication is rampant in the land. As far down as 8-year-old children are indulging themselves in sexual activities in the society that we live in today. And what about adultery, where men swap wives with other men and vice versa, women do the same thing? Or where someone decides that I don't like her anymore. There's days that I'm sure Brenda gets up and looks at me and thinks, I don't like him so well. I haven't thought that about her, I'll just say that. And she just shook her head no, so I better say that, hadn't I? But you know what I feel and what I've learned? It pays you to stick it out. Stay together. If you can. Now listen, I understand that sometimes it's not possible. And sometimes things happen in families that get beyond their control and it gets out of control. And the first thing you know, the home is broke up. But I want to tell you, outside of Jesus Christ, the best friend on this earth that I have, her name is Brenda Hutzel. And I want to be the best friend she's ever had. But I want Jesus Christ to be first and foremost in her life. We also are a nation that is given to transgenderism, lesbianism, homosexuality, bestiality. We're a nation that it's shocking to look at the numbers of incest that has happened in our society and the rape. Do you know the rape doesn't just extend to women or to girls? It extends also to young boys. Young boys that are sort of portrayed themselves as weaklings, or there's people, I want you to hear me this morning, there's people watching your children. There's people watching you, young man. There's people observing how you portray yourself and how you carry yourself in the society that we're living in today. I've watched some of these predators in the malls. I've seen them in the commerce of our world. And they pick them out and they start stalking them and they find out all they can about them. And they'll first give you the invitation to come and have an exciting moment with us. And if you resist it, they'll rape you. And they'll beat you into their submission. Surely that isn't going on in America, is it, Brother Mike? Yes. In this homeland, that's happening every hour of the day. You say, I don't care what people think of me. I don't care what people think about how I look. You don't care much about yourself, do you? You should take concern how you look, and you should take concern how people perceive you. My parents used to teach us, and I know that this younger generation gets sick and tired of hearing, well, my parents said this and my parents said that. It's time that you start listening to your parents. Your parents have lived longer than you, and they've experienced some things that you've never experienced. And you know why they're telling you don't do this and watch out for that? Is because their deep love for you is trying to help you avoid a pitfall. It'll take you through years of sorrow, suffering, and terrible, terrible heartache. Pornography is all over our land. It's on phones and internet and in magazines and on the television. And abortion, just because the law of Roe v. Wade has been overturned and now given back to the states, abortion is not illegal. It's still a legal law of the land. It's just up to the states to decide whether they will allow it or not allow it, and in what cases will they allow it. And abortion is really murder. You say, but what about the case of rape and incest? And what about the life? Isn't it amazing that women, during the pandemic, we heard nothing about human rights. We heard nothing about people's rights. Everybody was required to get a shot. And I'm thankful that if you wanted a shot, you should have got the shot. But where's your freedom of right, of choice? If you don't want the shot, you shouldn't have to take the shot. And if you get sick and die, you're just going to get sick and die. Because you know what they've proven? That even with a shot, you'll still get sick. And guess what? You'll still die. Death is an appointment with God. I know I'm not running all over this pulpit and shouting and carrying on. But I'm carrying within me today a deeply heavy heart. Because of a nation that I love. I've never served it on a battlefield, but I have had family members that have, and I know people that have lost, and I've pastored people that have lost their children on a foreign battlefield. And I'm grateful and respectful, and I highly honor men and women who have served this great nation. And sometimes if I'm in a restaurant, there's one there, and I can buy their dinner, I will. And sometimes I'll do the same for law enforcement, because they also are soldiers to protect us in this society in which we live today. And people think that it's all right just to move in together and try each other out. And after all, there's no harm in that, is there? Except the Bible says that marriage is honorable among all. But God said whoremongers. A whoremonger is a man that wants to move in with a woman and live with her out of wedlock. An adulterer is the woman. God said, I will judge you. And the only sin that you can commit against yourself and your own body is to commit fornication and adultery. And God said you're sinning directly against your temple, which is to be kept for the Holy Spirit to live within. And what about our profanity, vulgar language, blasphemy, vain and contemptuous talk, magnifying the evil and denigrating the good? And what about the lies that are being told in the land? I don't know how you feel about lying, but I'd rather you didn't say anything to me at all as to lie to me. Amen. And I want to tell you something about a lie. It'll be uncovered somewhere. And it'll be made manifest. And if you ever read Revelation 21:8? All liars. Not some of them or not a few of them, but all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire. What about thefts? What about murderers? And listen, you don't literally have to take another person's life to murder them, and you don't necessarily have to be a man or a woman of the world to be a thief. There's thieves in the church, and there's murderers in the church. What are you talking about, Brother Mike? God has given you one least thing in the world to do, that out of every dollar He gives you, He's asking you, will you give me 10 cents of it? 10%, we do that. I'll let you keep 9 parts. I just want one. And God said, will a nation rob God? He said, you've robbed me. God said, why don't you try me and prove me and see if I won't open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't receive. And what about not just the thieves, but what about the people in church that carries anger in their heart and bitterness in their heart and animosity against one another? Now, I pray to God it's not in this church, and thank God if it is, but it's pretty rare if that's not the case. How many people have divided from the house of God and split up and gone and started other churches over anger that's in the heart and bitterness? And nobody ever says, I'm sorry. Nobody ever says, forgive me. And I want to tell you something. If you never tell God you're sorry and you never ask God to forgive you, you'll remain in your sins and you'll die lost. Do you believe what Paul said, that in the last days these will be dangerous times? We're living there and our Lord is soon to come. When I evaluated our sins, it does just what the Bible says. It leaves us in reproach. Reproach means that it is an occasion of blame. Would other nations have a right to look at us and say, you're to blame, America, look at you. Look at how you live and look at how you behave. And is there any shame in this? Listen, I want you to know that people that are using all these unrighteous ways of life don't even blush about them. They don't even seem to be embarrassed about them. We're not embarrassed about it in the church. We don't have broken hearts. We don't cry. We're not sad that our kids are on their way to hell. We're just sitting with somber, solitude faces, with an incompassionate heart, unstirred and unmoved. I want you to know today that no sermon's going to move you. No sermon's going to necessarily change your life. But the sermon will serve to help you stop and look at what the writer said, that a nation has a choice. And a nation is made up of individual people. Regardless of what the masses choose to do, I know what choice I'm going to make. Do you? It's not easy to be a Christian. In fact, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's heart-rending. Sometimes it's some of the worst battles I've ever fought in my life because of the enemy called Satan. And sometimes you feel as if you're alone, like Elijah did when he said, God, I'm jealous for you. He said, they've thrown down your altars, they've slain your prophets, and I'm left alone. And God said, no, you're not Elijah. There are 7,000 that have not bowed. Listen, when you think you're all alone, just remember this, you're not. God has somebody somewhere in the world that He loves and that loves Him and that's serving Him. That ain't much help, though, when you're feeling all alone, is it? But I thank the Lord that if it's you and Jesus, you're not alone. You got the best company in the world. Amen? So let's look at the first now, the righteousness. Righteousness, or the lack thereof, is the reason that our current condition and sin has brought the reproach that we are in. The Bible tells me that I have no righteousness. The Bible tells me in the book of Isaiah that my righteousness or my rightness or my uprightness is like a dirty, rotten, filthy rag. How can I offer that as a justification for who I am and what I am since I'm unrighteous? And how can I ever attain righteousness? Will baptism do it? If you go into that water without having been born of the Spirit of God, you're going in a dry sinner and you're coming out a wet one. And you're still a lost, unrighteous person. If you say, well, then I need to take communion. If you eat the bread, which is symbolic of the body of Christ, and if you drink the cup, which is symbolic of the blood of Jesus, no man on earth has the power to transubstantiate that cup and that wafer into the body of Christ, and you be birthed through that. The spiritual birth comes from the Holy Ghost, which I'll show you in just a few moments. We only eat those symbols as a remembrance of a Savior that loved us and died for us and is living that we might have everlasting and eternal life. So where do I get my righteousness if I'm to attain it? Well, the Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30 that it is through Jesus Christ only who God has made for you and me our righteousness. I remember reading in Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, he said in Romans chapter 10, that the Israelites, they have a zeal for God. And there's people in the world that has a zeal for God. But they were going around, Israel that is, was going around trying to establish their own righteousness by way of the law. And instead, they were ignoring the righteousness of God, which was Christ. And there's people doing the same thing today. I'll join a church. I'll be baptized. I'll study a catechism. I'll just decide to be a better person. And unless you have the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God to help you, the change will not transpire. It'll never happen without the help of God. So does it pay to be righteous? Well, let me just give you some Bible today. In the book of Job, Job wrote in chapter 36, verse 7, He withdraweth not His eyes from the righteous. Yea, He establisheth them forever, and they are exalted. You know what that means? Job said, God's never taken His eyes off of you if you're righteous. And remember, you don't have any righteousness, so you got to get it from someone else. And that someone is Jesus. And the minute you trust Him, the minute you say to Him, I don't understand it, I can't figure it out. You said I'm a sinner. And you said if I don't repent, I'll perish. So I'm telling you, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm asking you to live in me and live through me. And don't take your eyes off of me. Amen. in the book of Job or Psalms chapter 34 and verse 15, the Bible again says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. No matter where you go, He keeps His eye on you." In Psalm 37:25, David said, "I've not seen the righteous forsaken." You know what God promised you if you trust Him for righteousness? He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." You may think you're alone, but you'll not be alone. I will be with you everywhere you go. What about Isaiah? He said in chapter 3 and verse 10, "Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him." Even when you're at your lowest ebb, and even when you're going through your greatest struggle, you know what God says to the righteous? "It shall be well with you. It's going to be all right." Hold on. We have some good things in this world to enjoy. Wouldn't you agree? I got a nice cold watermelon over there I'm going to crack open after a while. I like watermelon. If you do, say amen. I don't know if there'll be any in heaven, but that's one thing God gave us on earth that we can enjoy. And I like a good barbecued hamburger. If you like that, say amen. And every now and then I like to fish a little bit. If you enjoy that, say amen. See, I could go on and on and on. There's a lot of good things that we can say is good in this land. Amen? We really can. But did you hear what Isaiah said? And what David, or what David has taught us? God's not ever going to forsake us. And even when there's bad things coming, God said, "Hold on, it shall be well with you." Daniel said to the king, "Break off your sins by righteousness." I cannot just decide to quit sin and break it off. I have to go to somebody who has the righteousness and the power to change me. Hosea said, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground." You suppose you can walk out there on that yard and throw out some corn and corn grow? You might get a wild stalk here or there, but you're not going to get a crop if you don't break up the ground and plant the seed. And you are not going to find righteousness until your sin breaks up. God plows you through. And you begin to seek the righteousness of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, Paul told the nation that he was preaching to there, "It's time to awake to righteousness." I believe that's what we need to do today. In Philippians chapter 1, he said, "Be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ." In Psalm chapter 89, verse 16, he said, "In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." What does it mean to be exalted? It means to be lifted up. It means to be put on high. You know what God is saying? Righteousness exalts a nation. It lifts that nation up and it gives it blessings beyond measure. And we as Americans, we have experienced that. If you've never traveled to third world countries, which I have, you would be shocked to see that some of the nations that you hear on the news that's being lifted and exalted as great nations still live in thatched roofs and mud houses and dirt floors. They have dirt pits with refrigerator grates that they found from some place that they put over that, and they take chunks of wood and chunk it in the, or break it up in the pit, and that's what they cook on. And you would be shocked to find out that some of them don't have bathrooms to shower in or to bathe in. They go down to the rivers or creeks and are bathing like that. It's happening in Mexico. It's happening in all the third world countries all around us. And in Africa, they do have running water. And you can get a shower, but you're going to be there a while. Because it's just barely trickling out. And you don't want to put a lot of soap on because you'll really be there a long time. My first experience in Africa, Mike Holanda told me, he said, "Get wet, shut the water off, let it build repressure. Then lather up heavy. And then turn the water on and rinse." I know this guy's born and raised here. He knows what he's talking about. I turned it on, got wet, shut it off, lathered up heavy. And the next 30 minutes I spend trying to get the soap off. And I could hear him downstairs laughing at me. And when I came to breakfast, I had a somber look on my face. And I told him, I said, "You're a deceiver. Get thee behind me, Satan." He just laughed at me. But do you understand what I'm saying? We have good homes. You wear good clothes. You eat good food. We have good health care, even though it's messed up to no end. And when you're beginning to see what we're seeing, the diminishing of the services and of the quantity or quality of the services we've had, It's because that we've got people in the leadership who are wicked, wicked, wicked. And they don't believe that we ought to have all this. And they don't even understand that because we do have all this, God holds a great responsibility to us. It's our place to feed poor nations. It's our place to help lift them up out of poverty and make their lives better. But if we're brought down to the level of all the rest of them, who will there be that God can use to help them? I understand this morning as we get an invitation song that we've got people living in this world that's got more than they'll ever spend. And they're selfish and tight with it. And that'll be between them and God. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of folks that's living in this world today that are generous and kind. And they do help. And they do a lot of good in the world. While they're coming, I want you to turn with me over to the book of Titus, chapter 3. And I want you to see something as you're turning over there, Titus chapter 3. In Psalm 106:3, the Bible said, "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times." Now, I can't do righteousness at all times except that I commit my life and myself and my person to Jesus Christ and say to him, "Where you lead, I will follow. Where you lead, Lord, I will follow." You might think sometimes that God has led you down a wrong path, but he never will. And God is never going to do anything to ever hurt you, but he's going to give to you the very best that you can have in this life. But if you've got everything you want in this life, it still won't even compare with what God has for you in the next life. So I want you to look at Titus chapter 3 and listen to what Paul said in verse 5. Righteousness is not a work. Because he says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Paul said, "I was trying to do righteous works. I was trying to keep the law. I was training to become a Pharisaical servant of the Sanhedrin court." And he said, "I was exercised in proper sacrifices, proper offerings, proper religious rites. I knew all of that." But Paul said, "I've done that, but it's not by works of man's righteousness, but according to his mercy." Do you see that? Do you know what God is doing when he wants to save you and me? He's actually showing us mercy. Do you remember reading about the rich man in the Bible that went to hell? He cried for the mercy of Father Abraham. He didn't want Abraham's mercy. He wanted the beggar that he rejected at his gate. "Please at least let him go dip his finger in water and just let him drop a drop of that on my tongue." I think we look at that story and think that's just a myth or that's just some story that's in the Bible. It's not real. That's a real man. His name was Dives. He went to hell. He died and went to hell. He had everything he wanted in this life. He was rich. He fared sumptuously. He dressed in the finest clothes. And he hated and despised that beggar full of sores that laid outside his gate. And the beggar cried unto him and said, "Please, Dives, at least bring me some crumbs. Please, at least give me that." And he wouldn't do it. He laughed and dropped him in the ground and crushed him with his feet. If you ever look at a crumb from a piece of bread and a droplet of water, the droplet of water is bigger than the crumbs. Remember when Jesus said, "Whatever you measure to meat or meat in life to measure to people, it'll be measured to you"? Well, he was asking for a droplet of water to cool his tongue. And he was crying for mercy. You know when the day of mercy is? Right now. Right today. Right this minute. God will have mercy on anybody who will come to Him. But according to His mercy, do you notice what Paul goes on to say? He saved us. How did He save us? By the washing of regeneration. That means He makes you new. Your old life passes away. Everything becomes new in you. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the power of God to change our life. Since I've been a Christian, I got saved well over 50 plus years ago. And I still have to battle once in a while the old nature that I gave up that day when I accepted, or that night when I accepted Jesus. And for the most part, and a majority of the time, greater majority of the time, Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in me, controls what happens in my life every day. But every once in a while, my flesh will rise up and God will let me see, you're not doing this by yourself. You can't succeed on your own. You've got to trust me, Mike. You got to put all your trust in me and not ever turn back and stop believing. And you know what I found about God? He's true to His Word. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will be there with you. And you know what I believe when it comes my time to die is going to happen? I believe He'll step up. I've never seen Him like I can see you, but He's been so close. Oh, God, He's been so close that I have actually and literally felt like I could reach out and touch Him. And I have in the middle of the night reached out, and I never touched anything but the air. And if anybody, Brenda or anybody, would have looked at me, that has said, "He's dreaming. What's He doing?" No, I'm reaching for my Savior. But one of these days when my end journey comes, He'll step up. And just like I see you, I'll see Him. And all the care and concern of this world will diminish immediately. And Brother James Edwards, he'll say, "Come with me." And I'm leaving. And I won't have to reach for Him. You know what I believe He'll do? I believe He'll step up there and He'll say, "Come with me." And He'll take me, and away we'll go. And it isn't because I deserve it. It isn't because I've done anything good. It's because He done everything for me in dying on the cross and raising from the dead and sending His Holy Spirit and giving me a Bible and giving me a good church family and godly people that I can be around all of my life and go and live with them eternally in heaven. I want to read you one last scripture, and that is the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to listen to what the writer, this is the chapter of the heroes of faith. Listen to what the Bible says concerning Noah. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet," he had never seen it rain, "but God warned him that he's going to drown the world with a flood of waters. How did Noah respond? He moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house." 8 people saved. "By the which he condemned the world," the writer says. And listen to this. "And he became the heir of" what? "Righteousness, which is by faith." See, my text said that righteousness exalts a nation. It is a present tense at this moment. It exalts us. We have had our day of exaltation, and there is still remnants of greatness in this nation. But when you evaluate the sin that the Bible said is a reproach, we don't have that exaltation of righteousness anymore. We've had a president that declared we're not a Christian nation. And ever since, we've seen multiplicity of unrighteous ungodliness unleash itself in the world. Now, unless you think I'm just a pessimist, I thank God for some things that's going on, that's some good things that's happening. But while good things are happening, you need to be aware that there's a lot of unrighteousness going on as well. But if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you will be an heir of righteousness. As you stand quietly to your feet and bow your heads this morning, I want to ask you today, not only does righteousness exalt a nation, but righteousness exalts individuals within a nation. And since we as individuals within this nation don't have any righteousness of our own, and Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is the only righteousness that man can ever have or attain. And he receives or she receives it by just simply coming to Him and saying, "Here I am, God, I give you my all." Would you exchange your sin for that? There's folks in this church today that are righteous people because you have your faith settled and you're resting in Christ. And I want to encourage you and challenge you, pray earnestly and pray diligently for this nation. When I'm praying today, you know why I'm praying? I can look around this service today and I see a lot of little children whose outlook they don't even understand what it's like that they could be faced with. The greater part of my life is spent, and I won't face what they'll face, except that I can face it on my knees
talking to my Savior for their sake, that this world can be changed to the glory of God. And so those little ones can have the same privileges that I've had. Now, I'm not just challenging this to pray on 4th of July. This should be a regular part of your daily prayer for our great nation. And if you want to see whether you've got a good moral compass or not, just look out the Ten Commandments and check out the first four. That is what God expects between you and Him. And remember, that law can't save you. It's to expose you. So you will see you need a Savior. And then you look at the last six of the ten, and that shows you how to relate with humankind horizontally. And if you see you're failing, and I suspect you'll find yourself failing both ways. Again, that law can't save you, but it's to expose you to what you need to do. And what you need to do is do what God said. Come to me, ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, I praise you this morning for your precious word. I thank you so very much for the land of the free and the home of the brave. I give praise and honor to you, God, for the ultimate sacrifices that men and women have made all the many generations of time to see to it that we remain a free nation. But I see what sin's doing to us. I see the reproach, the shame, the disgrace that sin's brought to our nation. And in the midst of all of this, God, there is a holy one. There is a righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we can turn. And no sermon's going to force that in anybody. But God, we can tell them the truth and reason with their understanding. And I pray that if they evaluate themselves and see that they're in sin, then God, they'll come to Jesus. They can find righteousness. I pray they won't be careless souls today in this audience or those that watched online. But I pray that there will be repentance and renewal and regeneration by the Spirit of God in people's lives that will change them forever. Lord, help our nation. God, please, in your mercy, see all the little ones here and all over this world. They have no tomorrow if sin continues on the pace that it is. Therefore, God, bring your righteousness upon this land, I pray. In Jesus' name. While Brother Ryan sings, can I invite you today to come and give your life to Jesus? Would you do that right now while he leads this invitation?